Thank you so much to so many who have already helped us come before the throne of God this morning. To Steve, for your powerful, honest, hopeful testimony. Mick and Laura, for your gift of music. To our praise band. To Jody, for your courageous, beautiful prayer. Have we not already encountered the living God among us in this place? And together we turn to his word in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, like that wind that blows and we don't always know where it comes from or where it's going, we invite you to move freely in this place right now. Wherever you want to come from, and wherever you want to send us, would you meet us right here? Would you encounter our hearts with your word? We have come to be changed by you. And so have your way, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think about change? Love it. Some of us perk up at the very word. Change, always up for the next adventure. People that are easily bored with the familiar. If we're honest, though, that's not the case for most of us. The idea of change likely invokes some anxiety around the room. I know that when we simply talk about changing out a carpet color or a decoration, we don't like change. With change comes the unknown. With the unknown, this kind of lack of control. Have you ever made a change, a move? Perhaps several of you in here have made very recent moves to a new job, a new city. Just as you're about to go to this new place, this new job, this new city, all of a sudden everything about the old job in the old city seems so attractive. Things you never noticed before. Begin to wonder, will I have friends in this new place as good as my friends in the old place? Will I be as successful there? Will it ever feel like home? I wonder where I will grocery shop. I wonder how long it'll be until I see someone in the store that I know. Where will I worship? Change is hard. It's disorienting. It's humbling. And whether we like it or not, it's a necessary part of life and of growth. If we are a people who just always push against any kind of change, then we would find ourselves today with the exact same friends and interests and passions and priorities and outlook on the world as we had at 17. And isn't that a scary thought? For some of you more than others. We need change. Change is what grows us up. And change is what happens every single day if we are a people who live in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit starts with a major change. In John chapter 3, we meet Nicodemus, this confused, inquisitive Pharisee who comes to Jesus at night trying to better understand who he is and what he's up to. And after you read John chapter 3, you might be like me and think that Jesus' confusing conversation probably didn't help him a whole lot. Nicodemus says, Jesus, we know that you have to be someone special, someone from God to be doing the things that you're doing. Explain yourself. And Jesus says, you can't accept who I am without being born again. He hadn't heard that word. He hadn't been around the church for 2,000 years, Nicodemus. And so he says, born again? How can I enter back into my mother's womb as a 60-year-old man? That's weird, Jesus. And Jesus says, what I mean is you must be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That really clears it up. The Spirit that saves your soul, he says, blows through the earth like the wind. Unpredictable, untamable, with a mind of its own. And whenever it meets you, you can know it's been there because there will be transformation in your path. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Spirit is somehow this invisible agent of change, changing those who are born of this flesh that is weak and mortal in verse 6 into those who are born of the Spirit, a Spirit that is full of life and eternal. The Spirit changes those who cannot see the kingdom in verse 5, those who are blind to this God who is alive and on the move, and he gives them eyes to see God's presence and God's work all around them. The Spirit changes those who are condemned in verse 17 and calls them saved, those who are unbelievers in verse 18 and calls them disciples. Those who walked in the darkness in verses 20 and 21 are changed, and they become the very people, it says, who know the light. Unbelief to belief, blindness to sight, darkness to light, death to life. The Spirit, you see, isn't just interested in this work of coming into our little lives and tidying us up to make us a little bit more presentable, a little bit better people in this world. The Spirit is into the work of total transformation, of making those people who once had nothing to do with God into recognizable children of this living God. The Spirit of God is a spirit of change. And when he shows up in our lives, we are never going to be the same. How unsettling. How exciting. Sounds like the things of life to me. The New Testament, it's full of these transforming, Spirit-led conversion stories. Just one of them being the story of Cornelius, who through the Holy Spirit comes to salvation in Acts chapter 10. It's a long story. We're not going to read it, but Cornelius is the first Gentile to come to faith. He has a vision one night that simply says, he's already a God-fearing man, that says there's this guy named Peter who can lead you into the truth of who Jesus Christ is. At the very same time, Peter is sitting on a rooftop waiting for lunch. He has a vision himself of this sheet come down. There's animals on it. Then he hears this voice that says, Peter, take and eat. Peter says, never, these things are unclean. And he hears this voice that says, Peter, what I have said is clean, don't you say is unclean. Right then there's a knock on the door and there's Cornelius, the Gentile, who the Jews have said is unclean. And he says, I hear there's a man here who can tell me about Jesus. And there Peter shares the gospel with the first Gentile, and he and his entire household are transformed, they're baptized, they are changed. The Spirit who roams this earth like this wild wind, leading even Gentiles, even the doubters, even the cynics and the broken, even the shameful and the messy, even the prideful, yes, even the self-righteous, to fall on their knees and proclaim Jesus is Lord, is still on the move, leaving crowds in awe and absolutely amazed. This is the Spirit who is in the work of change. He's not interested in just a good scrubbing up. He's interested in the work of transformation. And this beautiful, untamable Spirit is the one that you have known to. He's the one who penetrated your heart when you were lost. Oh, but my conversion story isn't really like that, some of you may say. I was raised in a Christian home. You know, I've known Jesus since I was very young. Nothing dramatic. I never really remember feeling lost or blind or even in darkness. And to those stories, I simply say, wow. A Spirit who began penetrating a sinner's heart even before you could dramatically turn to Him. A Spirit who had you in His sight from your very first days, who surrounded you with loving believers to point the way to Jesus for you. What a beautiful story of a Spirit who rescued before you even knew you were drowning. Of a Spirit who drew near to you before you even knew you were supposed to call out to Him. The Spirit that leads us to conversion changes the story of what would be were we left on our own, and of the story of what is, because God is a part of our lives, because God has changed our way. And however it's told, that is a beautiful story. The young child, now adult, who has simply always known and loved Him, how beautiful. My friends, the Spirit is alive in you. Another one may say, well, my story starts like that. I knew Jesus at a young age, but then I went my own way. You know, it seems worse than not knowing Him at all that I could know Him and still choose my own thing. You say, you know, I came back around eventually, though. It was whenever I had young kids and realized how desperately I wanted them to know Christ. Or when I hit rock bottom and I was just tired of running. But however it happened, I came back. That Spirit who found me as a child found me again as a teenager, or again as a young parent, or years later down this windy, twisty road. And to that story, I say, how beautiful. That the Spirit who turned your heart to Christ once did it again, and maybe even again and again. From the just enough to get to heaven kind of faith, the Spirit kept blowing in your heart like the wind, penetrating your soul until transformation in Christ was what you desired most of all. How beautiful is this story? The Spirit of change, my friends, has been real in you. And then there are stories also of those who would say they had not the least bit of interest in God at all. Had never really heard about Him, perhaps. Were downright angry with Him. Those who disliked authority in general. Those who were taught at a young age to see religion as simply a crutch for the weak. Those who were more or less doing life on their own and were more or less pretty all right with it. And somehow, there's those stories of that wild Spirit that found even them wherever they were. I hear the stories of those who are on a car ride home late at night and they share of just simply pulling over and looking at the sky in awe and being aware for the first time that there was this great God behind all of this and that He loved them. I had a friend back in Texas who came to know Christ by reading a religious tract that somebody had left in a restaurant bathroom. Who would have thought those things work? I had friends overseas who came to know him only through dreams and visions. And now if a dream and a vision isn't a sign of a spirit who cannot be controlled or tamed, then what is? And to these stories of one that crashed into this holy wind, not because they were looking for God, but because God was looking for them. These stories of the one that changed them in an instant from death to life, I simply say how beautiful the spirit of conversion, the spirit of change has been real in you. What's your story? How did your heart engage and encounter the living God? The spirit is in that story. And the spirit that changes all of God's people from the inside out, calling strangers friends of God, calling prodigals children of God. You know what? After salvation, he just keeps up what he started, moving those he loves toward change and change again. You may say, well, that's not good news, but it is. Sure, it'd be nice if our conversion was all the change that we ever needed to be who God wanted us to be, but it just doesn't work that way. Our conversion changes our eternal destiny, and it changes our true identity on the spot, and thanks be to God for that. But we are all living testimonies that our conversion doesn't change everything about how we live overnight. Every one of us can prove that. This call to be a Christian, which really all it means is to be a little Christ. This call is going to take some time and some hard work and some ongoing surrender and a great big dose of the Holy Spirit moving us along. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is speaking to a group of Christians. So he's speaking to those who have already been converted, already been changed by the Spirit, and still he has a word to say about change and change even still. In Ephesians 4, verses 14, this is in the Message version, so it'll look a little bit different than yours. He says, "No prolonged infancies among us, please. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you." Paul says to the Ephesians, you who have been saved by Christ, you who have been given all access to the throne and the heart of the living God, he says simply, live like it. Once and for all, he says, take off those parts of your lives that resemble your old, compromised, dying selves and put on this new life that God has called you to. Put simply, Paul says, grow up. The church has too great of a task to do in this world to be running a nursery 24/7, he says. Have any of you guys been to a nursery lately? There's lots of whining in there about silly things that don't matter. When my nephew was 2 and 3, he was the most particular kid in the world. I remember I was at their house one morning. He opened up his Pop-Tart, and the top left corner had slightly broken, and he cried for 2 hours. Refused to eat the Pop-Tart. It was ruined. This kind of stuff happens in the nursery. There's a whole lot of being spoon-fed in the nursery, literally and figuratively. Ever told a kid something wild and outlandish? They'll believe anything you say without question. In the nursery, there's no responsibility. We don't ask these 2-year-olds to come take up the offering. They just get to hang out, receive a service. That's why it's called the nursery, because they're children. Paul says, disciples of Jesus, please don't make us expand our nursery. He says, no more prolonged infancies among us. Rather, he says, we need those who have been changed by the Spirit to keep on being changed by the Spirit day by day. We need a people who are growing into the whole truth of who God has called them to be until they are like Christ in every single way. Paul would say today in this church, perhaps, let's convert those cribs into study halls where folks are poring over Scripture, where they're asking the big questions of faith, and they are seriously reading even those really hard, messy parts of the Bible, wondering if God might have some stretching for them even in that uncomfortable space. I ask you this morning, when's the last time you learned something new about God? I hope it wasn't too many years ago. I hope it wasn't too many hours ago. When's the last time you learned something new about God? When's the last time you were stretched by the words of Scripture and engaging your heart? I hope it wasn't too many days ago. You see, my friends, we've got to keep growing. That's the Spirit's desire in us. Paul's saying we need less converts who are here because they were dropped off by mom and dad or by husband or wife and never thought a thing of it. And we need more people amongst us who've counted the cost and are choosing to walk in the Jesus way anyway. We need some people to come to church who realize they are taking the biggest risk of the week when they walk into these doors. Because in the very act of being here, we are telling the God of the universe that we actually want to meet with him. And we actually want to hear what he might have to say. My friends, if we knew what was good for us, we would come into this place, I've said it before, wearing crash helmets. Because this growing up into mature disciples, it is risky business. You bring your security blanket into the nursery, just a touch of comfort to get you through the day until mom and dad come back. But you bring your helmet when you're a growing disciple, because everything is always on the table for change. We need some grown-up little Christ in this place more and more, who have shed tears over lives lost too soon and stuck with the grief long enough to find God right there. We need some growing up Christians who have chosen to love some who have refused to love them in return and have tasted God's love in the midst of rejection. We need more in these halls who can't even count the nights they've stayed up until dawn, pouring their heart out to God in prayer and in worship. This complicated world we live in needs more Christians who are always changing in their understanding and knowledge of God. Those who have consistently wrestled with doctrines and theologies that they weren't so sure about, never just assuming they already knew God well enough. We could use converts whose growing up in faith has left them with callous knees from bending down in service one too many times to help a brother or a sister, or yes, even perhaps a heathen. Our church, the lost, they need us to be little Christ who are growing up more each and every day. They need us to be changed from infants to mature disciples, from admirers of Christ to those who are actually following him. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, it's the Spirit who is at work in us, making us fit for life with God. What does that look like? I think it looks a little bit like that tug in our guts. Each time we start to gossip and kind of know we shouldn't. It's this moving, breathing Spirit whispering into our hearts, "Grow up, my child. I've got something better for you in mind, a better way for using your words for life." When words come out that are harsher than needed, when we just have to be heard, when being right is more important than being loving, when we replay that conversation we had in our head over and over again, but we're still too prideful to go to that person and make amends, that nudge toward humility is the moving, breathing Spirit whispering into our hearts, "Grow up, my child. I've got something more in mind for you than that." When you have a gift that you know God could use, but you've yet to offer it completely, and yet you think about it all the time, God won't let you forget it. That's his Spirit saying, "Grow up, my child. You've been fed. Time to feed. I've got something in mind for you that I just can't let go." The nudges that take you back into broken relationships, seeking reconciliation. The fire in your bones that brings you to the pages of Scripture early in the morning or late in the night. The interest you have in engaging conversations that keep you thinking deeply about the Spirit of God. The spirit of gratitude that begins to outweigh the complaints. These are all glimpses of the Spirit who is making his home in you. Breathing, whispering a word into your heart. "Keep on growing, my child. Keep on changing. Keep entertaining my challenges and my convictions and my invitations, for I want you to be fit for life in the kingdom. I have something of life in mind for you, and I just can't let it go." My friends, today, don't ignore the tensions. Don't ignore the nudges, those little callings on your heart each day. Don't let the enemy convince you that they're insignificant. That is the Holy Spirit intimately involved in your life, breathing his changing life into you. Don't ignore the gift of his persistent presence. Lean into it. Grow up in him. I've been growing up myself in Belfair the last 2 years in more ways than I can count. My very first months here, I was on a hike one day just off on my own, feeling pretty good about myself and how things were going. And I came up to the top of a mountain and just had on my heart impressed to open to 2 Corinthians, didn't know why. And I found myself in this passage that has become the passage that's been near and dear to my heart for the last 2 years. And it's where Paul has the thorn in his flesh. And 3 times he asked God to take it away. And God tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And on top of that mountain, God spoke to my heart and said, "Jamie, I'm going to teach you about my grace in Belfair." He said, "You don't got this. It's in your weakness that I will work. The things you've got figured out, probably not figured out after all." And in these last 2 years, I've had to say I'm sorry more than I wanted, as I'm learning how to do this pastor growing up in Jesus kind of thing. I made mistakes. I found myself on my knees in my home saying, "Who am I to lead and to serve?" And over I hear God saying, "My power is made perfect in your weakness. I brought you to Belfair, Jamie, to teach you, to grow you up in my grace." He's grown me in my humility. I came from being a youth minister for 4 years, and we had a youth group there in Waco, Texas that started with just a handful of kids, and when I left, it was big, and everybody was happy, and I thought I was the best youth minister in the world. So I came here and I heard that we needed a youth group, and I said, great, I got that. I'm like a professional youth group restarter. And so we had a youth group for like 3 weeks, and then it died because there was, you know, two people coming. And so I tried it my first fall, and by January we said, never mind. I don't know how to do this youth group thing in Belfair. And began to say, all right, God, I'm going to get back, lose my ideas, we'll create some space. And God said, just wait. Just wait till summer camp next year. Let me build up this youth group. And this year, that's what he's done. And all I can do, I'm going to say, just look at that room and say, thanks be to God. I had no idea what I was doing. God said, I'm going to bring you to Belfair, Jamie, to teach you how to be humble. See, in little ways, I'm growing up, becoming just a little bit more like Jesus in this place day by day, I hope, at least when I let the Spirit have his way. Even as a pastor who's already been through Bible school and seminary, who's already served God on the mission field and in the church, I realize I still have lots of growing up to do. And you know what? That would still be true if I was an 88-year-old pastor standing here saying all the same things. Every day, bit by bit, when we let him, that Spirit that first changed us is changing us still. And thanks be to God for that. I wonder this morning, what's your story? How is the Spirit that brought you from death to life making a little Christ out of you even now? What's he up to in this season of your life? Not 5 years ago, not back in your glory days. What's he up to in this season of your life, here and now? How are you different in your walk with Christ than you were a year ago? How about 10 years ago? How are you growing in your knowledge of who God is? Even if you're 95 years old, how are you growing in your knowledge of who God is? What parts of your flesh is the Spirit transforming these days? Perhaps he's helping you be more patient. Maybe he's growing you up in trust, asking you to try some things for God you've never tried before. Maybe he's helping you hear God's call on your life in a new way. Maybe he's showing you what the depths of sacrificial love look like. Maybe he's growing you up in the way you worship. Maybe growing you up in how you deal with your money. How is the Spirit changing you, maturing you in this season, these days? If you have no idea, my friends, worry not. It doesn't mean he's not doing anything. It just means you're not aware. I guarantee you there is something that he longs to be doing in your life. And if you've got no idea what it is, if your life with Christ hasn't changed in months or years, somehow the Spirit has been quenched. So why not carve out some space today, this week, to hear his whispers once again? Why not slow down and pay attention to those tensions in your conscience, to those tugs in your heart that will come your way this week? Because that Spirit who first changed you, who first called you a child of God, is still up to changing you. He's growing us all up, making all of us spiritual babies into mature adults. He's ready to close the nursery down. Change is good, my friends. It's a gift from God's Spirit to us. And it's the only way we'll ever know what it means to be fully alive. Spirit of change, have your way in us. Grow us up, we pray. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we can't thank you enough for that moment in our lives. Maybe it was a season, whatever it was, when you changed our hearts completely from being those who were lost to being those who were found, from being those who were strangers to God to those who were called sons and daughters of the living God. thank you. We don't thank you enough for the gift of salvation. Thank you for helping us encounter the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ and receiving it as our gift for life with you. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you love us enough not to just keep us where we were when you first changed our hearts, but step by step to patiently, kindly walk beside us, leading us further and further into Christ's likeness. We push against it at every turn. We don't like change. We don't like surrender. But you've promised to be a spirit of life. And so would you have your way in us this week? There's so many parts of my life that are still like the child in the nursery. Father, I give you permission to grow me up. Grow us up as a church. Let us be mature disciples for your glory. And so this community and this world may through us know the fullness of who you are. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.